I want you to imagine for just a minute, if you will, with me. Try and see this in your mind, a courtroom scene where the prosecutors are all gathered around their bench and they're quietly discussing the case. And I don't know if anybody's ever been in a courtroom before, but hopefully you weren't the one down there in front. Hopefully you were the one just observing from the, you know, from the gallery. But the prosecutors are all gathered around the bench, and they're talking about the case, and the bailiff announces the Honorable Judge Smith, and everyone rises, and the judge enters the courtroom, and they're seated in their big black leather high back chair, right, typically with their robes on and everything else, and they command the attention of the room. And then the judge announces the case, and the defendant is called into the courtroom, and the defendant in his, typically, well, plain clothes, right? We could say that, depending on the trial. And he's usually got a couple of suits at his side, right? And they walk into the courtroom, and they take a seat at the table to the typically left or right of the aisle, whichever there. And the judge calls for the opening arguments, but, of course, you know, both sides decline the opening arguments, and so then the judge allows each side to call witness, but then the witness is called up, and the witness stammers and stutters and gives random kind of disjointed testimony about what they saw, and they never really say anything of any substance, and their testimony is really kind of unsure, and the whole courtroom is taken back by this, and they're way more confused than they were at the beginning of the case, and the judge calls the attorneys up to the bench to counsel with them, to consult, but even they seem shaky on the details, and at this point, the judge doesn't know what's going on because nobody really seems sure of anything in the case except for the fact that the crime occurred. Sounds ridiculous, huh? I don't know how many courtrooms you've been in, but it's always really interesting. It's fascinating to go in there and watch what goes on. Just to see how all the body language that goes on, to see how the witnesses come in. I did a couple of jury duties for some interesting cases, and it's very interesting to see that, to see how the other jurors, try and either excuse themselves or they want to dismiss evidence because of their personal viewpoints or other things. And oftentimes it can become a pretty confusing place if you're not really in tune with everything going on. But when the lawyers don't know what's going on and the witnesses don't know what's going on and the judge is up there and he's throwing up his hands and has no clue what's going on, we would say that's absolutely ridiculous. And you'd be right, that is ridiculous. We would wonder why there's even a trial going on if nobody can substantiate almost anything. And yet, that's the way a lot of religion is today. And so, with that thought in mind, Hebrews chapter 9, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. We're just going to read this verse. It's a very, very familiar verse. And we're going to compare this just a little bit to a courtroom, but more so because there's a great analogy here. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the very familiar verse that you probably all know, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight, just to open your word, God, to expound upon it. I pray that you give me wisdom, Lord, and just fill me with your spirit. And Lord, it would be pointless for me to get up here and not to give anything, Lord, if it wasn't filled with your spirit. So I pray that you would just give me wisdom, Lord, and may you speak through me now. I pray that you'll be with our pastor and those that are away at the bushcrafting trip. Lord, I pray that you would just give them a blessed time, Lord, especially a time of spiritual refreshment, God. And Lord, just give us wisdom now, Lord, to be able to do your will. We pray that you would bless this evening now, bless your word to our ears and to our hearts and minds, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. You say, well, how is that related to religion? Well, because most religion is lacking a lot of evidence. There's a lot of religion in the world today. There's a lot of people who are believers. No doubt if you go out and you visit, you find a whole lot of people who say they believe. There's nothing wrong with belief from a childlike faith, but because of just belief in a childlike faith, oftentimes we see people who are believers, but we also see false professions. We see no depth in the Christian life, no desire to grow beyond a basic belief. Those who are unable to share the gospel with others, their reliance maybe being ashamed of they're a believer, but the minute you delve any deeper, suddenly there's a sense of shame or awkwardness to the conversation. Sometimes it's even, and this is interesting, just I wrote this down in my thoughts, a reliance on pastors, teachers, and those in ministry to sometimes play the Holy Spirit and force some kind of spiritual growth in people's lives. And that's a really interesting thought, and I don't know whether you've seen that or not, but oftentimes people come to church expecting it to all be there for them so that they can grow, and if they don't grow spiritually, sometimes it's the pastor's fault. Or sometimes it's, you know, the youth guy's fault. Or sometimes it's, you know, so-and-so's fault. Or they figure out somebody to blame, right? And it turns into a shallow Christianity without much growth because oftentimes there's a lot of people who say they believe, but they're unsure about what they believe because they lack the ability to back it up. Or I think maybe that's the root cause for a lot of maybe people that say, well, I made a profession, but then later on they say, well, I got the assurance of my salvation, right? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing to get assurance of your salvation, but I myself know that. I mean, I went down the aisle when I was 3 and I, you know, the teacher said I need to get saved and all that, but later on, you know, I wanted to be a missionary, I wanted to do all the things, and looking back on that, I did that because that's what the teacher said. Did I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins? Yes, I did. But later on, as I got older, there was no belief in my heart. Sometimes we talk about that like it's the heart or the mind or something like that. But oftentimes, there was very little spiritual growth for a long time in my life until it became very personal to me. And so we see some people that have assurances of their salvation, and like I said, not in every case, but sometimes there's been a basic belief or faith in God, and there may even be salvation there because they did what they knew at the time, but it's still very, very shallow. And so just with that thought in mind, let's step back a little bit, and let's say we live in a day where people believe almost anything. First of all, it's pretty funny if you go on the internet. It doesn't take much searching, but you can find all kinds of things that people believe that are literally not true. I mean, nobody is out there claiming that the grass is blue, but honestly, you could probably convince people of that. There's some people who believe some pretty strange stuff. And for sake of, you know, what you want to believe is what you want to believe, but let's put some proof to it, right? You know, show me some evidence. And that's what we should say to people, you know? I mean, honestly, there's all kinds of theories. There's theories about this, that, and the other, and I love a good theory. I really enjoy theories. I like to talk all kinds of theories about things, but they're theories, right? And so we don't live in a theory of religion. We don't live in a theory of Baptist, you know, this is Baptist theory. We live in the fact. And so how do we differentiate that? Or when we say that, how do we substantiate it? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, of course, a familiar passage talks about growing and all that, and adding to this and adding to this and adding to this. And it's kind of a pattern for Christian growth. But in verse 10, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And as I look around at a lot of people, especially a lot of people in churches, and no doubt our church is somewhat unique. I won't say preaching the choir, but our church is pretty unique. We all are pretty founded on what we believe. There's a lot of people who aren't. There really is a lot of people who aren't. And the more that I go, you know, you knock on doors, you talk to people, or you try and talk to try and talk to people even about their salvation. Why do people sort of clam up? And I really prayed about this. I thought about this for some time, and I'm trying to ask the Lord, like, show me a verse or an illustration to help people who may have a simple belief but have never grown in that. And while most of us have been in church for a very long time, most of us have grown up that way, maybe some not, but all of us have been under good preaching for a while now, and we understand that, you know, there's some things, we have some pretty deep-rooted beliefs. This is just something not only for us to consider, but also for us to be able to help other people as we meet people like that. And so that's really kind of my thought was, well, I want to be able to help people, especially young people. I teach Sunday school class, right? I teach, teenagers. I like to talk to teenagers because oftentimes their minds aren't totally made up about things. Or maybe their minds are made up, but they're easy to kind of like knock the top over and, you know, let it rebalance there a little bit before it stabilizes again, right? Because they don't have all of those experiences, and sometimes it's a good thing, no inhibitions and all that. But at the same time, when you go out calling or you talk to somebody or you you deal with people, oftentimes you have questions or you ask them, are you sure of your salvation, right? Are you sure? And for a long time, my own salvation, I asked myself, I said, am I sure of my salvation? It's not a doubt, like I didn't believe. It was, even later on, there was some question about surety of it. How do I know I'm sure? The Bible says we can know for sure, right? Well, how do we know that? And are you sure of what you believe? Because I believe a lot of weird stuff, right? Compared to the world, I mean, you know, and compared to even other people. We all have differing beliefs. We all believe a lot of interesting stuff, you know? You probably believe something different. I don't. And the fact is that oftentimes, a lot of us in here, and we're really good about this, we challenge each other on those beliefs, and that's a good thing. We'll talk about that a little bit. But typically, you get a couple different responses from people, especially if you're going out there talking to someone like this, and they're pretty shallow in what they believe. You either get the response, well, don't question what I believe. That's just what I believe. Well, if we flip that around, literally, if you went to a church and they told you, don't question what we believe, just believe it, we would call that a cult, right? I mean, cults tell you, don't question it. Just do exactly what we tell you to do, right? And you'd be like, that's just following somebody blindly. And even though Christ tells us to live by faith, he doesn't tell us to follow blindly. And so we're going to cover that. And the second thing is, people oftentimes, when you ask them or you say, are you sure of your salvation? The second response is, they give you some evidence of it, right? I mean, that's what you're asking for, right? Are you sure about this? Well, what evidence do you have for it? And can you prove that, right? And that's why I compare a little bit to the courtroom there and gave you a kind of a crazy example, because ultimately, if you show up in the courtroom without any proof, right? If you show up and nobody knows, they just know the crime was committed, right? They just know, well, I just believed on Jesus. Well, how has that been substantiated in your life? And so as I was praying about that, and I'm thinking about the fact that their faith is required, because we should get saved in faith, and I enjoy pastor's messages on faith. We have faith is, you know, being willing to believe something without actually seeing it. So I'm willing to believe that even though I've never seen it before. But how does faith and proof go together? How do you say I believe by faith, but then what does proof come in? And so I want you to turn over here to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 5. And those of you in Sunday school class, you're going to hear it a little bit. It's a little bit different, but we've touched on this and talked about this verse quite a bit recently. And I want to read this verse, and I want to talk about this a little bit and kind of help understand that, not only understand it, but use that to be able to challenge others that are maybe weaker in the faith, or maybe someone who doesn't believe. And oftentimes this creates a contrast for those who don't believe to be able to see that we are strong in our faith. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse number 5, it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? And that's a question. So I have a hard time emphasizing this. As I'm studying this verse and I've read it 100 times, it's really hard for me to say it with the proper inflection as a question. So I'm just going to read it again and kind of read it until we get the right inflection here, because it's really hard. But you need that inflection to understand the verse. That's an important part of reading, is not just reading it monotone. So it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Right? So see how the inflection changes? Sometimes it's really important to read the Bible that way and look at the punctuation, but I want to ask a couple questions about this verse. First of all, have you ever seen somebody's personal pronouns? there's you and ye and you and you know, there's a lot in there. But this is a really, really interesting verse, and no doubt Paul's talking to those in Corinth, and he talks about coming back to them the third time, and he's dealt with a lot of their issues, and yet still back here in this verse he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. And I've talked before, you know, we have, whether it's been Sunday school or preaching or what, there's a verse that I love. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And I've stood on that verse before and preached it, and it is an amazing verse. And the Bible says, prove all things. And you could stop right there and just preach a very simple message on prove all things. But that's really generic. And that's really vague. And it's vague for a reason. But when we're dealing with what we believe as Christians and substantiating our faith, this verse popped out to me. I think the Lord just directed me straight to this verse, and I've probably read it before. It just, you know how you read for a while, it pops out. So maybe you've seen this before, but I just want to look at this. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? How many times is it going to say your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. The very first thing that we see here is it talks about you. It's understood you. I coach the older quizzing team, and I tell them, I said, this is coaching, right? Does the coach go out on the field and play football? No, he doesn't. But the players go out on the field and play football. And the coach is there to assist, but the players are the one that are putting in the majority of the work. The coach is just kind of like putting up the, you know, kind of like guiding and directing and all of that. And that's kind of an example of what we are as believers. When we come to church, right, we're being coached. And it's not that we don't get anything, you know, the pastor gets up here, he's more like the coach, but oftentimes people expect him to do all the work. Right? They expect the preacher to do all the work, and that's why I say sometimes people think that just good Christianity or mere Christianity is going to church, listening to the preacher, and then they go home and they put on their Christian face for the week, and as long as they don't do anything really bad, right? And that's why you can run across people when you're out, you know, door knocking or talking to people, and they say, well, I'm a good person, right? What are they saying? Well, I'm just a shallow Christian. I don't do anything too bad, and I'm just good, right? Good is pretty average too, right? It's not excellent, it's just good, right? I'm a good person. But here it says, it struck me, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. So we have yourselves, we have ye, we have prove your own selves. No, ye not. So the player in this verse is not Paul. He's saying you are gonna have to do the work. You are going to have to prove this for yourself. And we ask the question, does proof negate faith? Well, he says here, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, right? Well, we're in the faith because we have a willingness to believe something. First of all, the Bible isn't a The Bible is a spiritual book, right? You can substantiate something by going and seeing it, right? Children, oftentimes we say the phrase, they have to prove something for themselves, right? You tell a kid something and it's like, they don't believe you, they just gotta prove it for themselves. And honestly, that's really hard for me as a parent. And quite honestly, it's probably really hard just observing pastors now, our pastor and other pastors and all that. Probably one of the hardest things for a person in ministry to do when they have people under them is watching them prove it for themselves. They can't just learn from other people, right? And Paul, I'm sure as much as he wanted to tell, and he's gone through multiple, he's been to Corinth multiple times, he's talked to them, right? And sent them letters and all that. But he's saying, this can't be me doing the work for you. This has to be you. You've got to prove it for your own selves. And I think as a parent, sometimes we teach and we train and everything else, and we expect our kids to do exactly what we tell them to do, and then we don't emphasize proving it for their own selves. Matter of fact, that's also why a lot of kids grow up with a great knowledge of the Bible, a great knowledge of even salvation and the doctrinal points of it. But unless they've proved it for their own selves, they can't be sure of it. You can't be sure of something unless you've proved it yourself. I'll give you an example. I don't have a picture here right now, but I could show you a picture of the Grand Canyon. Now, I did this with my class because it's kind of fun, and I've been there now, and I'm jumping ahead of myself. So before we went out there to the Grand Canyon, I've always wanted to go there. It was amazing. I could talk about it all day. But before we went to the Grand Canyon, I was told about the Grand Canyon. I didn't have to see it. I believed it was there, and by faith, I believed the Grand Canyon was there. But you know what I started doing? I started heaping evidences of the Grand Canyon, right? I wouldn't have made a trip out there to see it if I didn't believe it existed, right? And I don't just throw the pictures out and go, these pictures don't make any sense, right? I'm not going to believe this until I actually see it, right? We have examples of that in Scripture as well. But no, I started taking evidences and studying it out and going, wow, I really want to see it. And the more I studied it, the more interested I got in it. And the more I was able to understand it and to support it. And even though I'd never been there before, I still knew a lot about it. And then when I went there, it became very, very real to me. So there's an element of faith. I've never seen it there, but I've seen pictures of it. And because I've seen pictures and because other people have told me, I believe that. But then once I've gone there, I've substantiated that, right? Now I'm sure of it. You can't tell me the Grand Canyon doesn't exist because I've been there. So much like children have to prove it for themselves, oftentimes we have to prove things for ourselves. As a matter of fact, this the word at the end there where it says how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. The word reprobate is very interesting because it literally means to prove something, or probo, to prove, puts the two words together and basically says, if you can't prove it, you're a reprobate, right? That, and if you read it that way in the verse, he says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He's basically saying the same thing again. You have to prove that yourself. And just like we read back in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 10, it says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, how do you do that? How do you prove it? We said prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and oftentimes we think about that as a Christian, but we can prove our faith, and how do we prove our faith? Well, we prove our faith several different ways. The word prove isn't just prove. We can give some biblical examples of that. It's used to prove and discern and allow. And try is a word. David in Psalm 26:2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. It's the same word. He says prove and try in the same passage. Prove and try, right? And so that it's very interesting because when we say we're going to try someone, right, for a crime, now we're back to the courtroom scenario, right? Try. We're trying somebody. We're putting them on trial. Why? Because we're going to prove whether they're innocent or guilty, right? The jury's going to prove that person to be innocent, or rather the prosecutor and the different attorneys, lawyers, they have their own points they're trying to prove, right? They're going to study that out to the point where they can prove their side of the argument. And then ultimately, the jury from that is going to determine whether they're guilty or not. And so, what about specifics, and especially with regard to spiritual things, because it's not a tangible thing. I can't just go out and grab salvation and show you that it exists, right? So there's a little bit different. It's a little bit different in that way, but David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. This is the example that David gives of asking God to prove him. And oftentimes, this is a wonderful way for us to be proven, because God does seek to prove us. Matter of fact, God proves his own people in Exodus 16, verse 4. It says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So God was providing for them, and he said, I want you to go out, and I want you to take only the part that you can use for that day, and no more. I liken this to money. If it was raining money outside, and the Lord said, I want you to go out and take just enough to pay your bills, how many of us could do that? And no more. Talk about faith, right? There's a message in there someplace. Anyway, the point of it is oftentimes it says here that the Lord used that to prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. In other words, I wanted to see whether they were going to cross that boundary, whether they're going to break the law or not. I gave them something very specific to do. And by the way, that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God gives Adam and Eve the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right there in front of them and says, don't eat of that tree, right? What was he doing? Setting up what they believed. Did they believe God? Did they believe that eating of that tree was going to do that? Or could they be somehow fooled into that? And by the way, if you're not settled in your beliefs and what you believe, if you haven't studied it out and proved it, you're going to be easily swayed on it. So we try things just like we try ice cream, right? You try a new food, right? You try it because you're proving whether you like it or whether you don't. So that's where you get that word try from. And so 1 John 4:1 tells us even, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. So we're not just supposed to try physical things, but here he gives an example, try the spirits, right? So this all hinges, and of course we go back to, how do you try something? Well, you present evidence or proof for it, but at the same time, it's based on truth. You can't try something against wishy-washy absolutes. So one of the very first things you have to do in the Christian life is you have to prove the Bible. You have to. You actually have to prove God. Oftentimes, I'll take people to the Bible. As a matter of fact, I was out visiting a couple weeks ago when we ran Garrett. I think Garrett was with me. Anyway, we knocked on a door, and I'm not going to name the business because I don't want you to put your mind to that. But anyway, let's just say a certain car wrap company guy comes to the door, and he says, I don't believe in God. Or basically, I ended up asking him, I said, are you religious or do you believe in God? And he said, no. And it was really interesting because he had already told me that he grew up in a Christian home and all that. Well, apparently that's, exactly sort of the kind of person I've been thinking about here. Because I oftentimes, I talk to people, I say, if you don't believe, and I told somebody this last week, I said, you can start out in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you say, in the beginning, God, first five words of the Bible. If you don't believe that, you just stop. Because there's no sense going any further. I mean, Romans chapter 1 tells us that every person knows within them from nature the natural things that God created. So we're just going to stop right there. As a matter of fact, I even told this guy that. I said, there's a lot of other things the Bible says about God, but, you know, if you don't believe in him, it's probably not gonna matter to you anyway. You say, that's cruel. Well, the Bible says to rebuke not a fool, right? Lest thou get thyself a blot. Well, guess what? It also says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So somebody who doesn't believe in God, oftentimes, if they're already at that point, unless they're willing to talk to me, and I could tell this guy definitely wasn't even open-minded about it, I'm done. I mean, I'm not going to play Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say what the Bible says, you know, and that's fine. I mean, I tried to talk to him, but he says there's no God. I don't know how you go much farther than that. So you have to, first of all, you have to decide whether or not you believe in God. Well, that's an interesting thought because the first thing, I mean, it all hinges on truth, like we said. It all hinges on the Bible. It all hinges on what you believe about God's word. Matter of fact, when we look at earthly, or when we look at proving something, we just go through, well, let's go through a few examples. So Daniel asked an earthly authority to prove him. It's okay for people to prove you or want to prove you. In Daniel 1:12, it says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And we could bring out the point that we should welcome others to prove what we believe. I really enjoyed that. I was talking to my intern's girlfriend last night at dinner, and I felt kind of bad because we were talking about DNA, and I was like, she's just going to think that I'm randomly talking about what she wants to talk about. And she's like, you know, she's really excited about it, wanted to talk. But I thought, well, after the conversation, she's going, why on earth does that guy want to talk about DNA? You know, so I told her after I'd gone to the restroom, I thought about it. I was like, Lord, I want this to not, like, I want there to be something between, like, not end on a weird note, you know, one of those kind of conversations. So I went back to the table and I said, you know what, I got to tell you this. I said, you probably wonder why on earth does this guy want to talk about DNA, but I said, I am an unapologetic young earth creationist. And I said, I just like to question what I believe about something. And I've never really had a chance to talk to somebody who is literally in the middle of studying DNA. And I was just really, really curious because I believe that if we all started from Adam, that his DNA had to be absolutely perfect. And when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, his DNA somehow was modified and brought death into the world. And so I'm kind of curious, like I can't prove it, but I've thought about how does this work, because there wasn't really any entropy in the world before then, you know? I mean, that at some point his genetic structure had to start that breakdown that we see today. And I just was asking her, I say, if you trace back genetically speaking, is it possible to go back to a point where one person would have the entire genetic code? Nothing. And I said, and she's like, that is a really interesting question. I know, because I think about it a lot. And she goes, I've never thought about that before, but you know what? I grew up religious. And she said, you know, that I've just never even thought about that before, you know, like Adam and how he's perfect and all that. And I said, well, yeah, I said, here's the other thought. I said, if Jesus is called the second Adam and he was perfect, then he had to have the same DNA code because he had to be genetically perfect too. And she goes, wow, that is awesome. That is a really interesting question. I have never thought of that before. It's like, well, you're the DNA expert. I just wanted as much information as I can get over dinner. I just, you know, it was fun for me. As you talk about it, I'm just absorbing it. I don't know that much about it. That's just theory, right? But at some point, I'd like to talk to somebody long enough and find the right source where I could kind of prove it, right? I mean, do I believe that? Well, I'm not going to preach it like as factual proof because I don't know. It's just a theory, but it has to fit according to God's word. It's like I heard somebody say the other day, they were talking about, you know, the one absolute we know is that even if there is alien life form, they have to abide by our same physics laws, the laws of physics, no matter where they are in the universe. I was like, well, that's absolutes. you have to believe in absolutes. You have to believe in absolute truth. So, okay, that's a very interesting question. But the point is, if we're going to say we believe something, we should be able to substantiate it. And as a believer, I want to be able to substantiate my faith. And there's nothing wrong with anybody asking me questions about it, because that should challenge me on what I believe. I want that. I welcome that. And by the way, so did Daniel here. Sorry, got far afield, but that's what Daniel said. He welcomed those. He said, prove thy servants. Here's Daniel. Who's Daniel? But he did believe some really weird stuff compared to the environment he found himself in. So instead of saying, well, I'll just go along with it or whatever, he said, no, this is what I believe. I welcome you to prove me. And we should welcome other people to prove us on what we believe. And we also see that proving something takes time, because in Daniel 1:14 it says, so he consented them in this matter and proved them 10 days. A lot of people give up really quickly on proofs. Well, can't prove it, so I don't know. Whatever, right? I don't know. I mean, I've been thinking about the DNA stuff for a long time, and I, like you said, you know, I still think about it. So it's going to take some time. I don't know. I still haven't run into anybody that I know of, maybe her someday, that'd be cool, but that will run this book through a DNA sequencer and show me Christ's DNA. That'd be kind of cool, because that's kind of next steps. But anyway, the point of it is I don't know, but I'm asking questions about it, and I realize it's going to take some time. And people that get into Christianity and they go, oh, these people are, you know, I didn't know what I got myself into and all that. Well, I don't really want to deal with all that. Oh, hold on. It takes some time, right? You didn't come about everything that you understand and believe too. And by the way, this is really hard for parents to do, because you want your kids to get it, like, right now. Like, don't you get it, right? But it takes time. So encouragement to all the parents out there, right? You know, just keep proving what you say you believe to your children, and they have to sometimes prove it for themselves, but they'll pick up on that. And that's the example that we're supposed to be, both as parents in the, you know, natural realm of things, and in the spiritual realm as people who are interested in trying to bring others to Christ. That's why we don't go knock on the door and expect them to get saved right then and there. Somebody who gets saved right then and there, they don't have any clue what they believe. They might have a simple faith, and I'm not saying people don't get saved like that. They might have a simple faith, but then there's much that comes after that in order to grow that faith. And they're going to have to, you know, like it says, they're going to have to make their calling and election sure. That's what that is. And so I don't go to the door expecting people to get saved right then and there. Maybe the Lord's been working on them for a very long time, and maybe they're just at that point where now they're ready to get saved, but that's a long process. And they've had to have a lot of things proved to them, not only by other people, but by God's word, and hopefully by the Holy Spirit and the working of God in their life, right, to get to that point, because otherwise, that's going to be a pretty shallow conversion, because they can't substantiate it. They can't even substantiate it from God's word. And there's some Christians today that have been saved for a very long time, and they can't substantiate much in God's word because they literally can't prove it. And that's why we have some shallow Christians. So hopefully that's not you. Hopefully that helps you out. But it takes time to prove some things. And so we need to be patient. We need to be long-suffering. We need to be Christ-like like that, to be able to help people along and not just, I expect you to get this because I get it. Like, well, hold on. It took you a long time to get it too, right? All right. We see God's going to prove, we already said God would prove his people, but we see that also God expects his people, or God welcomes his people to prove him. Now, there's a couple different instances of this. First of all, we see Gideon. In Judges 6:39, it says, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And of course, we know the story. Gideon went out to basically prove God about this thing. And oftentimes, you know, people say, well, you don't have to lay out a fleece. Well, sometimes when I ask God for something, he proves himself in that way to me. Do I expect him if I say, God, you have to prove yourself by giving me $1 million? Okay, that doesn't work. It's not, you know, I'm still out, what is it they say? I'm still out to prove that money does not make you happy, right? Well, I'm going to prove it for myself, right? So I'm going to, yeah, anyway. So you shouldn't be out, I mean, obviously that contradicts a lot of other biblical principles there. But on the other hand, we see that God allows people to, when he proves them, you don't think Elijah could go up in, well, now I'm going to step ahead of myself. But you don't think Elijah went up on top of Mount Carmel and could do what he did, not without having a little bit in full, in full faith, not knowing that God was going to do what he was going to do. And you say, well, does God want us to prove him? Yes, but only in faith. Faith is absolutely essential for God to prove himself in our lives. You say, well, if you have faith, and this is where we said earlier, you know, doesn't proof negate faith? Well, if you're asking God to prove himself to you, then you have to be willing to believe that he is in the beginning and that he is going to do what he said he'll do. So it requires faith. Matter of fact, the example of that is in Malachi 3:10, where God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Are you proving God? Well, I'm taking him at his word in faith. And yes, he said, prove me now herewith. So yes, I'm going to, but I'm doing that because I have faith that he will do what he said he will do. And if God tells you he will we have lots of promises in God's word, and you think about any of the promises in God's word, and if God says he'll do it, then we in faith can act on those promises, and that's why we do what we do. And in so doing, we prove God. But oftentimes proving something like that requires some really hard questions. I know my Sunday school laughs because we have this thing called wheelie hard questions. It's a big wheel that spins, and you know, it's like Wheel of Fortune, but it asks questions like, I don't know, crazy questions. You can ask some of them. But I put those questions up there literally for that reason, to prove them on what they believe. Well, what do you believe about, you know, where did Cain get his wife? You say, that's a dumb question. I don't know. I thought we were welcoming questions, right? I thought we were welcoming people to ask questions about what we believe. That's what I admire about this church, is because you don't have to like, well, this is just what we believe. Let me tell you more about it, because that's what we want, right? We want people to question what we believe, because that helps us to understand it and to have a deeper understanding and to be able to prove it. And so sometimes that requires, you have the example in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, it says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Here we have an example of a foreign queen coming to Solomon, who she knew was wise. By the way, how many of you have encountered this scenario? You have somebody out there in the world, and you have some really strange beliefs, or to them, you just seem like you're totally off the wall. And then they come to try and prove you. How many times did that happen to Jesus, right? They asked him some pretty hard questions. Why? Did he ever back down from them? Now, sometimes he didn't give them the exact answer that they wanted. Obviously, he could give them a very, very cutting and forward and pointed answer, right? Sometimes even because they were trying to trap him with them. But we should welcome those questions. And it's interesting that it says Solomon in 2 Chronicles, verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 2, it says, and Solomon told her all her questions, and there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. Solomon was able to answer all those questions. You say, well, I can't answer everybody else's questions. Good, that means you're human. neither can I. I can't answer questions about everything, but you know what? It gives me a challenge to go back and prove what I believe about that and prove what I said, right? And so as we do that, we heap on more evidence, just like that jury in that courtroom, right? They keep heaping up evidence, and the evidence at some point becomes overwhelming. You know what happens when the evidence becomes overwhelming in your Christian life? You're totally unapologetic for living the Christian life. You know, speaking about proving things, we went out, and I may have told somebody this story. There was a tour guide out there, and we were standing in Sedona, overlooking all these beautiful mountains or cliffs or whatever they are, Red Rock, and he was telling people the craziest stuff. I mean, like, it was conspiracy theory galore, you know, about all the energy fields that are in everything and how the government's trying to, you know, tunnel under the city and take all the rocks away because they have some kind of special crystal power. And it was wild. And Sedona isn't beautiful, but it's been taken over by a lot of people that have a lot of strange beliefs, let's just say. There's a mission field there, but I'm not sure who on earth would go there, because that'd be a wild one to just develop the mentality to be able to talk to people like that. But anyway, my wife said, aren't you upset that he's telling people all this stuff that doesn't even, I mean, it didn't make a lick of sense what he was saying. It did, but again, back to, people believe almost anything nowadays, right? You can get people to believe, you know, believe something if you just try and give them enough evidence, even if the evidence isn't right, and that's why you prove something. So, long story short, Angie said to me, she said, well, aren't you upset that this guy is like telling all this group of tourists, this is mostly older folks, you know, about all this stuff, and they were just kind of eating it up? And I said, no, I'm way more upset about the signs at the Grand Canyon that say it's millions of years old, because they're telling everybody that comes through here, and matter of fact, a lot of people that don't know any better, that have never studied it out for themselves, that don't know anything at all about the Grand Canyon, just come there just looking at a big canyon and going, wow, that's awesome. And yet they're fed a whole bunch of lies and seeming evidence. And let me ask you this. How many people that go to the Grand Canyon try and prove what they're saying is right or wrong? Probably not very many. A couple, because we were there. But no, seriously. And I studied it out because I want to go, you know, like I want to go there for a long time. And I knew a lot about it. I don't agree with the millions of years thing, obviously. But I wanted, rather than just say, okay, it was formed over, you know, a few months or a few years, whatever, after the flood, I wanted to know. And so I wanted to be able to talk about it and talk about it like I could present evidence for it, right? I literally had a chance to talk to this guy. We were standing there, sun setting. We're standing on the main place where you go, because that was the first place we got to. And there's this guy, and he was from, I don't know, he came in from Vegas, but I think he's from Oregon or something. It's amazing how, you know, lives intertwine. And I said, what do you think of all this? He said, oh, it's pretty amazing. I said, you really think this all happened over millions of years? And he was like, I don't know. What do you think? I'm glad you asked. You know, I said, well, I said, people are free to believe whatever they want, but personally, I believe that God created the earth about 6,000 years ago, so it can't be millions of years old from my perspective, from what the Bible says. And we stood there and talked for a few minutes, and it was interesting. Just planted a seed. It was nothing deep. But I just said to him, I said, you know, water, when water flows through a canyon like that, if it's erosion, typically it'll wear down the rocks in a smooth pattern. And if you look at that, the entire, you know, Colorado River and the Vishnu Schist, which is the rock down at the bottom, none of that rock down by the river is worn through on a smooth, you know. He goes, that's really interesting. I never thought about that before. I said, yeah. So that's just one. There's a lot out there. You should go study it. By the way, check out this, of course I said this, right? Check out this hydroplate theory on YouTube, right? Go look up hydroplate theory, because of course you direct everybody to YouTube. It's funny how you talk to people about stuff like that, and then they're like, oh, did you see this video on YouTube? I'm like, yeah, well, you know, there's a lot of good information out there, but prove it, right? You better prove that. Because not everything that you see out there is truth, and people are willing to believe a whole lot if you don't abide by absolute truth. All right. So I'll wrap it up. What are we to prove? Well, the Bible says we're to prove quite a few things. I'm going to allow you to go out and prove this for yourself, right? By the way, that's why we say open your Bible and look in your Bible, because you're supposed to prove what the preacher's saying, not just take his word for it. Don't just take my word for it up here. Look it up yourself. Participate, right? There's plenty of people out there in religion that go there and just sit there every week, and they don't even ask a question about what the guy's saying up in the pulpit. Anyway, so the Bible says we're to prove several things. It says we prove our reins, our heart, our appetite, prove all things, which, you know, that's the answer. But there's a couple verses. I'm just going to read through there quickly. You are going to sword drill if you can. That's fine. Otherwise, maybe you can write these down and prove them later. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." I don't think anybody, if you're serious about Christianity, wants to be a reprobate. So that requires that you prove something. Prove it. And we started off with that verse, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another." So we are supposed to prove our own works. Of course, we read, "Try the spirits" in 1 John 4:1. And then one of the most important things is we're supposed to prove the will of God according to Romans 12:2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You say, "Well, I know the will of God for my life." Good, show me some evidence. Now, God just told it to you right then. You're like, "Well, I don't know." But okay, go out there and let's show you some evidence of the Lord working in your life, right? And by the way, as a Christian, there should be evidence of the Lord working in your life. There should be evidence of our salvation. There should be evidence of what we believe, because when we believe something, we'll act upon it, right? Faith, belief, we're going to act on those beliefs. And it says that God's going to prove each one of us. Of course, we read Hebrews 9:27 to start with. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." And so just like we say we're going to try, right? The trying of our faith worketh patience. We're going to prove something. We're going to be sure of something. The Bible uses lots of words like that. But ultimately, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." What is God going to judge us by? Our works, right? And so and that doesn't mean that's dependent upon salvation. I just mean, as a Christian, he's judging us by our good works there. There are no hung juries with God. I'm sure if the same courtroom situation occurred, God's not going to sit up there and throw up his hands and go, "I don't know what to do. This is really confusing," right? No, God's not going to do that. But when you stand before God, it is not the time either to start gathering evidence, right? Let me try and figure out how to prove this. No, when you stand before God, you're not going to say, those people that don't care, they're just like, "Okay, I know I believe that, but I don't really know what I believe about that." I'm going to stand before God, and they might even say to God something like, "Well, God, I believe in you, but I'm not sure. Let me figure out why I believe in you," right? It doesn't even make sense. It gets confusing. And so I would challenge you tonight. Obviously, this is, hopefully you can help other people and challenge them on what they believe, but also challenging ourselves. Are we able to present evidence for our salvation? Do we prove our salvation? One of the greatest joys in my life was the day when I didn't have to worry about assurance of my salvation anymore, because I could go back to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God says about it. This is the hard, concrete evidence. And if you don't have that, well, I'd submit to you, go back to 2 Corinthians 13. It says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. The emphasis is on you. It says, prove your own selves. You do the work. You have to do, I can't do the work for you. I really can't. Sometimes we try and do this work for people, but we can't. So when we encourage other people, sometimes it's encouraging them to get in the Word, and it's not so much what we say and what we say is going to, I mean, yes, we all need instruction, we all need edification, we all need encouragement, but sometimes, or most of the time, it should be, get back to God's Word. Let's go to God's Word together and see what His Word says, right? This is about what, this is your relationship between you and God and God's Word. And you're going to stand before God and give an account. You're not going to look around and say, well, Pastor, well, you know, Brother John, well, my mom and dad, well, you know, I mean, that's really probably a good sign of maturity is when you can say what you believe and it's not, well, my parents taught me, right? Because then you know what you believe on your own. So what are some things we can, I'm just going to give you a quick, I handed out a sheet in Sunday school class that has some of these on it, but I'm going to give you a real quick one just to challenge each of you on specific points. And I know this is more like a Bible study, but that's okay. I'm just going to give you a list if you can write these down. If you want to be challenged on them, that's fine. The simple basic ones, obviously, are what do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about salvation? And I would include in there justification, right? So what do you believe about submission or sanctification? Submission or surrender, right? And even though in the Bible we see submit, surrender oftentimes is used there. They are different, but surrendering to the will of God or submitting to the will of God. Sanctification, right? Becoming set apart or holy or separation, what we say. God's will, which is very explicitly said that you should prove God's will for your life. Prove what is that acceptable, good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What do you believe about the church? It's amazing how many people go to church and they don't know what to believe about the church, right? Well, a good place to start is like the Baptist distinctives, right? You just go down through, right? Those pretty much nail down what you believe about the church, but honestly, there's probably a lot of areas that doesn't cover. But what do you believe about the church? What do you believe about family? I'm going to give some obscure ones, but what do you believe about family? What do you believe about ministry? What do you believe about tithing? What do you believe about? The list could go on and on. What do you believe about these things? As long as you're taking, and you may have every single one of these things down, and I guarantee you there's still some things in your life that you need to prove. The point is we need to go back to God's Word. We need to know what we believe, because when we know what we believe, I am much more secure in my faith, and I can stand, and I can share that with others, and there seems to be a difference, because now you're a contrast to those who don't know what they believe. Oftentimes, that comes out in conversation, just like standing in front of the Grand Canyon, talk about it, you know, versus standing there and go, well, I don't know. What's the difference between me and him? Well, I've studied it out, right? I've done the work to look at it, and now I can talk about it. Do I know everything about it? No, and sometimes we think we need to know everything about the Bible. We said it takes time, right? But there's some basics that we need to get down in our Christian faith so that we're able to share that with others. I hope that's a challenge to you, just to prove, be sure of your salvation. Prove what you believe. Try the spirits. But to try or put on trial what you believe about something so that when you're grounded and when you've substantiated and when you've compiled the evidence for that thing, then you can go back and you can be that much more sure and have a sure foundation when talking to others about that. And hopefully, I know a lot of us are here, but that's what we're trying to do for other people. That's what I'm trying to challenge other people to do. That's why sometimes I don't have to go into, you know, crazy far out things. All I have to do is stir up the question in their mind so they go, I need to study that out for myself. Because it's for themselves. I can't make them believe that. I can offer them evidence for it, But they actually have to be the ones to take that and say, this is what I believe. And so that's what we should be doing as Christians. We should be challenging each other. That's why we come to church. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we get up here. We talk, we teach from God's word, right? What do you believe about this? And so hopefully we can all prove our own selves. And when we stand before God, we won't be standing, we'll be standing there and be able to give an account of ourselves, right? And always ready to give an account, right? Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, want to know how not to be ashamed of something? Know what you believe about it, right? There's nothing like stammering, stuttering around because you don't know what you believe. And so I hope that is you tonight. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we would be people that are not, Lord, that we don't condescend to others, Lord, but that we look to raise up other people, Lord, and challenge them. And Lord, that we accept the challenge, Lord, of what we believe. And God, I thank you that, Lord, that we can be sure of our salvation, Lord, but that comes about only through our own study and our own just proving your word and proving you at your word and allowing you to prove us. And God, I pray that you will just do that and do that work in our lives. God, we pray now for just the rest of the evening, the prayer time, God, and pray for those that are away. And Lord, all the activities again of this week, there's a lot going on now and things have caught up, but I pray that you just be in it all, Lord, and afford us opportunities to be able to build those relationships with others and challenge others, Lord, on what they believe, God. And if it doesn't measure up to the truth, if it doesn't measure up to your word, God, that we'd be able to offer them evidences from our own lives and how you're working in our life. And Lord, just to be able to show them evidences from your word of what the truth is, Lord, that they might be able to come to a greater knowledge of your word and ultimately to salvation, Lord. We pray that you would just guide and direct in our lives now this week and show yourself evident. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.